Good morning, everybody. I'm Nathan, and I'm going to be doing the Bible reading today from Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through to chapter 10, verses 4, which can be found on page 946 of the Pew Bible. Last week, we heard a little bit about God's sovereign choice with his people Israel and how he was making jars for various purposes. This week we're going to be hearing a bit more about his choice. So Romans 9:30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. This is the word of the Lord. We want to pray to you now. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you sent your son, Jesus, to bring an end to the law for righteousness' sake to everyone, but that you brought faith and allowed us to be saved through that. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks, Nathan. And thanks everyone for being here. It's good to see you. We are tracking our way through Romans, and we are here towards the end of Romans 9, in the passage that was just read. Look, back in the day when I taught PE, all the boys wanted to be league or union players. They all wanted to do the big, tough and strong sports. We used to play a House of Origin rugby league game each year, and it was brutal. Nobody took a backward step. Everyone was going out with all their gusto. And all the boys wanted to make rep teams. They wanted to cement themselves as being the best. Every year at our sports awards evening, prizes were given to students who had represented their state or competed at national titles. And every year there was either one or two kids who would get a prize for making a national team. This was very rare because most of those really super talented kids were snapped up by some big scholarship school, and the public school in Logan didn't seem to get a look in for them. But one year, when it came to giving out that prize, a name got called out. One of the grade 11 boys, and not kind of one of the top tier sporting stars, but one of those guys who always tried really hard, held his own in most sports, but not knowing for kind of being in the mix for national selection or anything like that. So when his name got called out, there was like this murmur that went around all the students, and particularly the boys who were trying to figure out what this guy had done to make a national team. Then the presenter said, National Junior Lawn Bowls Champion and World Junior Lawn Bowls Representative. Well, that was a turn up for the books. Any thought that the rugby league boys had had, they'd been beaten to this award by a lawn bowler. And any thought they had of perhaps jeering at lawn bowls as a sport were quickly erased when it was announced that he had won a prize for his national title of $10,000. What a surprise. No one even knew he played lawn bowls, and here he was claiming the prize right from out from under the nose of all those footy boys. If you've been following along with Paul through Romans chapter 9 so far, perhaps you've seen something similar taking place. There's been a real surprise unveiled in God's salvation plan, a turn up for the books. Paul summarizes much of what he has been saying in verses 30 and 31 of chapter 9. This is what he says. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. You can almost hear the surprise in Paul's voice. What shall we say? Is this really the case? How can it be so? The Gentiles, who were not seeking God's righteousness, who had nothing to do with God and his promises, have attained his saving righteousness. Where the Jews, whose whole existence was centered on keeping God's righteous law, have failed to attain it. What a turn up for the books. Looking at it, it seems completely implausible, a complete surprise. And yet what Paul has been explaining to us right throughout Romans chapter 9 is that to God it has not been a surprise. It's not as if a Gentile just decided one day, oh, I'm going to believe in God, and God's like, whoa, how did that happen? Looking at it, that's not what has taken place. Rather, God, in his sovereign foreknowledge, has unfolded this surprising turn up for the books completely and perfectly to his sovereign plan. Last week we saw that it was by God's sovereign prerogative to show mercy that people were saved. It was his sovereign mercy to choose Israel to be the recipients of his promise. It was his sovereign mercy to choose Abraham out from all the other nations. It was his sovereign mercy to choose Isaac over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, David over Saul. And it was his sovereign mercy to send his son Jesus when the time was just right to bear our sin and shame. And it was his sovereign mercy to choose through Jesus to open up salvation to the Gentiles. While on the surface we might see the surprise of those who were close, the Jews, now finding themselves on the outer, and those who were on the outside, the Gentiles, now finding themselves welcomed in, to God this is no surprise. It is the glorious unfolding of his sovereign prerogative to show mercy to whom he wills. But now Paul wants us to help us see that while God's sovereign outpouring of mercy and compassion to whom he wills is at the forefront of this monumental change in salvation history, this does not discount the responsibility that rests on the people who are involved. This morning we're going to see how God's sovereign prerogative to show mercy to some and harden others plays out in the real-time lives of both the Jews and the Gentiles. And in doing so, we will see what God requires of humanity, what his mercy and compassion produce in people as their salvation is outworked, and what hardened hearts produce in people who shun this salvation. This morning, we will be confronted with the defining response of humanity required for his saving righteousness. In order to tell us how humanity must respond to this sovereign outpouring of mercy and compassion, Paul returns to a theme of Romans that he has persistently developed right throughout the letter. Verse 30, Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. The Gentiles were not pursuing righteousness. If you remember Romans chapter 1, the Gentiles were bound up in idol worship, in ignorance of the one true God, in their self-deception. their perversion of his created order, their exchanging of the truth of God for lies. There was nothing good in them. There was nothing that might win God's favor, nothing that might twist his arm towards them, nothing that might incline his ear. And yet, God put forward his son Jesus to be the propitiation for their sin. God put forward Jesus so that they might be counted righteous in his sight. God put forward Jesus to be received by faith. And they did. The Gentiles heard of everything that Jesus had done, his justifying death, his victorious resurrection, his offer of salvation, and they came to Jesus in their droves. And all of them who came by faith. Like Abraham of old, they trusted God at his word. When he said that Jesus was the means by which they could be forgiven, they believed. When he said that Jesus was the means by which their sins could be paid for, they believed. When he said that Jesus was the means by which they could have eternal life, they believed. The Gentiles heard God's word and trusted him by faith. They received Jesus, and in receiving him, they obtained the saving righteousness of God. Not because of their goodness or their worthiness. We saw in Romans 1 that there was nothing there that was good, but simply because of what God has done and how they trusted what God had done. And this is Paul's big point. Maybe the big point of Romans in so many ways. Salvation is by faith. In fact, it has always been by faith. Yes, God is sovereign in choosing to shower mercy on those whom he wills, but those who receive this mercy receive it because they have trusted God at his merciful word. This is the defining response of humanity required for salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ. God's sovereign mercy and the faithful trust of his people are always held in tension. You cannot separate the two. And so the call of the entire Bible, more specifically the call of the entire New Testament, is targeted at the need for people to believe the truth of the gospel. Mark's gospel begins with Jesus saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Luke wrote in his gospel for Theophilus so that he might have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. John reveals the purpose for his gospel was that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In Acts chapter 16, Paul cries out to a suicidal Philippian jailer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Hebrews chapter 11 famously unpacks how faith has been the way God has worked in the lives of people forever. And it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him." And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul explains how this is characterized in his own life. Listen to the similarity of how he's described the Jews and Gentiles and the mercy and the hardening. "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Paul got showed mercy. God was patient with him in his unbelief and his hard-hearted self-righteousness, in his persecution of the church, and his imprisoning and murdering of people, so that all who might believe might see that it is by faith we are saved. I firmly believe that it is God who saves, and that God is sovereign over salvation, and that he calls people to be his. But as a pastor, if I've not called you to believe in him, sack me, because that is the central tenet of my job. Rosalie Church, God has graciously showered mercy by his will so that Gentiles like you and me can be saved. But all this mercy can only be yours if you believe. In fact, him showering you with mercy is so that you will believe. Rosalie Church, don't miss it. Believe in Jesus today, because it is the defining response of God's people. Nothing else is definitive for the people of God but that they trust God at his word, that they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rosalie Church, believe in Jesus today. Don't miss it. Don't let it slide by in everything else that we do as a church. It is central. It is definitive. The people of God are those who believe in Jesus Christ. But also because the consequences of not believing in him are so dire. I'm sure all of us who have ever studied have had one of those experiences where you put in a mountain of work, cramming for an exam, painstakingly poring through all of the course content, revising the things that you were taught over and over again, even maybe writing practice exams, only to get to the test, open up your paper, and realize you've studied the wrong content. Maybe you missed one piece of key information as the teacher was explaining what the test would be on. Maybe you made assumptions all of your own. Whatever the case, you are now staring at a paper that might as well be blank because you have no idea what the answers are. It's not like you didn't put in effort. You put in all the effort in the world. In fact, you might have put in more effort than everyone else in that exam room. But when it comes to the test, you don't get marks for effort. You get marks for knowing the right answers, to having the right content. Well, when it comes to the saving righteousness of God, Paul says the Jews are like that hapless students. The Gentiles found the saving righteousness of God through no work of their own, verses 31 to 32, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. If the defining response of God's people is that they believe in God, then the Jews have worked ridiculously hard for no reason at all. Unlike the Gentile believers who trusted Jesus in order to receive his saving righteousness, the Jews thought that they had to pursue it for themselves, as if it were based on their own saving, on their own works, striving and straining with all their might to keep their regime of regulations because they thought they could attain righteousness in their own strength. They thought they could impress God with their law-keeping. They thought they could earn salvation with their works. Like the hapless student, the Jews were not short on effort, but their efforts were misdirected and completely useless. They were striving and straining to attain righteousness through the law, and yet when it came to the test of the person of Jesus, the very embodiment of God's saving righteousness, they missed it because they had no idea about him. In fact, not only did they have no clue about Jesus, they actually went headlong the other way. They even went as far as killing him. Paul explains in verses 32 and 33, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone, As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Here, Paul kind of meshes two quotations from Isaiah together, Isaiah chapter 8 and Isaiah chapter 28, picking up a theme of the prophet. Isaiah was preaching about the devastating faithlessness of Israel that would lead to their destruction, and tells of God laying a foundation that would bring salvation to his people. But for his rebellious people, this foundation stone would cause them to stumble. And Paul says that Jesus is that foundation stone. Think about this. When God sent his son Jesus, he was sending us the fullest and best revelation of himself. Jesus was the exact representation of God, God's foundation of salvation. So, the Jews who rejected him, scorned him, mocked him, betrayed him, and killed him were only living out their rebellious heart towards God. And yet those Jews that received Jesus, who believed on him, people like his disciples and a few others, they might have been shunned and shamed by their own people, but they were ultimately held by their God. They would not be put to shame. Why? The text says all those who believe in him would not be put to shame. Because they received his son, because they believed on him, they were not put to shame. So the problem for the Jews is despite all of their effort, they faithlessly stumbled over Jesus. Remember, it was not their lack of zeal or desire. In chapter 10, verse 2, Paul says, "For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Their zeal is unquestionable, but it's misdirected zeal. It's not based on truth. It's based on something else. And Paul explains what it was. In verse 3, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." Did you notice that? They were ignorant of God's revelation of righteousness in Jesus, and they were seeking to establish a righteousness of their own. This is why they stumbled. This is why their zeal was misplaced. This is why they didn't submit to God's revelation of righteousness in Jesus, because they were content working hard to establish their own. And so Paul tells them that their zeal would never find any satisfaction. They could put in all of the effort they wanted, but it would never be satisfied. They would never find and receive his saving righteousness because it was misdirected zeal. They would be like hamsters running on a wheel, effort upon effort, but never getting anywhere, never finding the righteousness that they sought, always striving, but never attaining. If the defining response of the people of God is faith in Jesus Christ, then the defining response of humanity that is disconnected from God is a rejection of Jesus Christ in favor of something of your own making. And no matter how hard you apply yourself to it, you will never attain anything of genuine value. Your zeal will never be satisfied. You will keep running and running and running, but you will never arrive. For the Jews, it was their own righteousness through the law. And sadly, they are still running today, keeping kosher, observing the Sabbath, wearing their yarmulke, celebrating the feasts and festivals, making pilgrimages to the Wailing Wall. But all of it is useless because all of it is Christless. They still reject Jesus, and so therefore, no matter how dedicated they are, no matter how wonderful their zeal, they are misdirected. They are running and will never be satisfied. For us today, it might be your own inherent sense of goodness. Trying to live out the good life, being a good person, keeping all the right people happy, not offending anyone, shopping sustainably, living ethically, creating our own sense of righteousness based on our own ideals and our own consciences, striving and straining to be a good person, to be a good citizen, to be someone accepted by the masses. Whatever it is, unless it is Christ you are pursuing, you are running in vain. You will run and you will run and you will run, but you will never, ever be satisfied. So, and this is important, so don't miss it. Some people look at the idea of God's sovereignty in salvation and start to think that they can rest on the presumption that God has chosen them. I grew up in a Christian home. I must be one of God's chosen. I've always attended church. I must be one of God's chosen. I'm a pretty decent citizen in this world. I must be one of God's chosen. I call myself a Christian. I must be one of God's chosen. I have the right ethics, the right politics, the right morals. I must be one of God's chosen. I'm a youth leader. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I run the women's fellowship. I'm a pastor. I'm a famous Christian speaker and author. I must be one of God's chosen. This is foolishness. The same foolishness that led to the Jews missing the point completely. They presumed because we're the Jews, we're part of God's chosen people. But they faithlessly stumbled over Christ. And their faithless, directionless zeal, their faithless pursuit of self cut them off from God's promises and proved their presumptions wrong. You cannot presume that you are part of God's chosen people if you have no faith in Jesus. It doesn't matter how many times you turn up and sit in a pew in this room. It doesn't matter how many verses of the Bible you read every day. It doesn't matter what you do in terms of good works towards humanity. If you do not rest all of your hope on Christ, then you are not part of God's people. Because God's chosen people are faithful people. It is their defining characteristic. And you are 100% responsible for how you respond to God. As we close out Romans 9, remember that Paul is not saying any of this to rub it in the faces of the Jews and their futile ways. No, this whole section finishes the way it started. Back in chapter 9, verse 2, Paul lamented, "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, even wishing that he could be cut off from Christ if it would see the Jews saved." And here, in chapter 10, verse 1, he again yearns for them. "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Don't miss this. The unbelief of the Jews, the unbelief of everyone around us, should be the greatest source of grief to those of us who do believe. And yet, it is a grief to which there is an answer. It's not a hopeless grief. Because God has provided the very thing that will satisfy the endless pursuit of righteousness that the Jews, and anyone else for that matter, have found themselves trapped in. I reckon so many of us know people, loved ones, dear to us, who are hard to Jesus Christ, who are separated from Him, who we would long to see come to know Him. Children, parents, spouses, friends, family, loved ones. We would long to see them come. Like Paul, we would have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in our hearts. Our heart's desire and prayer to God is that they would be saved. I can tell you this morning that there is hope for that longing in your heart. There is hope for those that we love that are hard to Jesus. Listen to what Paul says in verse 4. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." What a balm. What a relief. What a sheer and unending joy that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Effectively, he is saying that Jesus is the end to all the misdirected zeal and fruitless striving of the Jews. Because where staying bound to the law leaves no end in sight, Jesus is the end of the law. Jesus is the ultimate and final satisfaction of the human quest for saving righteousness. If you have Jesus, you do not need the law to make you righteous, because he has already done it. And he's done it in full, and he's done it forever. There is a way that those we love can get off the hamster wheel of their striving and straining without ever being satisfied. And that is the person of Jesus. Stop chasing your tail. Stop running on the hamster wheel. Stop beating yourself up with laws and regulations. Stop zealously striving without ceasing. Rest. Rest in the joyous and beautiful news that Jesus is the end destination for righteousness. If you long for righteousness, you will never find satisfaction in yourself or in this world or in the law or any system of belief that we create for ourselves. You will only find it in Christ. Everything else is fruitless. But there is Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. We can confidently and joyously proclaim this truth to those we love. We can trust that God is at work in this world to sovereignly shower mercy on people so they will receive Jesus, his Son. We can trust that God is at work. We can trust that he has provided a way for us to be saved. And we can hope that those we love will find that in Jesus. In the coming weeks, Ben will help us understand more of what it means for us as a church and for us as individuals to take that message of Jesus out, and this necessity of taking that message of Jesus out. But for now, we must live in the confidence that if God has provided Jesus to be the end of the law for righteousness, there is hope for all who strive and strain fruitlessly, that they might find their hope and satisfaction in him. So to summarize all of Romans chapter 9, this most complex and confronting of chapters, Paul is brokenhearted over the fate of his fellow countrymen, the Jews, because God had given them everything in choosing them to be his people, but they spat it back in his face with their hard-hearted rebellion. But Paul rejoices that where Israel failed, God did not fail. God did not fail. In fact, God has sovereignly chosen to open up the floodgates of mercy and compassion upon the Gentiles, welcoming them into the wonders of his saving righteousness. God is not unjust or unreasonable in this, because mercy is his sovereign prerogative. He has chosen to patiently endure the hard-hearted Jews over millennia so that he might gloriously demonstrate his mercy to the Gentiles, so that all might see that there is hope in Jesus. And this does not reduce our culpability, because we are still responsible for our actions. There is still an onus on us to respond to the sovereign mercy of God. Some Jews and many Gentiles have responded to God's mercy with faith, believing in Jesus and receiving salvation in full. But sadly, the Jews have missed Jesus altogether. And in missing Jesus, they have consigned themselves to a life of zealous striving with the law without ever finding satisfaction. And yet there is still hope, because Jesus is the end of the law. He has fulfilled it perfectly and gifted us the beauty of his righteousness through faith and not our striving. Don't ever doubt God's sovereign plan. Don't ever question his sovereign wisdom. Don't ever shun his sovereign prerogative to shower mercy where he wills. Because with him sovereignly in control, Gentiles like you and me who have never tried to seek God through our own strength have found God's saving righteousness, though we never sought it. And we've received it in full, though we never asked for it. So there is hope for rebellious Israel. There is hope for our unsaved family and friends. There is hope for everyone. There is hope for us. That hope is Jesus Christ. And God calls us to believe in him and receive that hope today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you are in control. And as much as it grates against our own sense of determination, our own sense of the autonomy we think we have over our lives and over what we do and don't do, we thank you that you are in control, because with you in control, Lord, you have opened the floodgates of your mercy. To those who were far from you, salvation has been opened up. Opened up because it's not through any law, it's not through any good work, it's not through any code of conduct. It is through faith. The simple trust that you have sent Jesus to be our saving righteousness. Simple trust in him, to receive him and let him shape and mold our lives. Father, we praise you that your sovereign mercy has birthed faith in us, and we have received your salvation in full. And we yearn with unceasing anguish in our hearts for those we know who don't know you, Lord. Even part of us yearns for the Jewish people who have been so close to you for so long, and yet they are so far. Lord, we long for those who don't know you to end their fruitless pursuit of righteousness through themselves and come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that is available to them and to us. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.